Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 113. That's Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. This is God's word. Well, tonight I want us to briefly look at this psalm, and I must freely admit that this is probably one of my favourite psalms in Scripture, because it's just one of those beautiful psalms that tells us of who our God is and what he has done. And as we look through this psalm, we should be approaching it going, we have a great God that we have the privilege of worshipping. We have this great and wonderful God that we have this incredible honour that we get to know and get to bring praises to. You see, tonight as we come to this psalm, we will notice straight away that the psalmist calls on the people of God to praise the Lord. But as we think through that statement, we must be quick not to pass over it, but we must ask ourselves a question. Why is it that we praise the Lord? Why do you and I praise the Lord? It's very easy for us to have our worship become mechanical. This is what we do. Every Sunday, every midweek, we open our Bibles, we sing to the Lord, we hear from the Lord, and our worship just becomes a routine. But why is it exactly that we are to praise the Lord? Why is the Lord worthy of all praise? Psalm 113 gives us some of those answers. Psalm 113 tells us why we should praise the Lord. And before we unpack the psalm and answer the question of why, let me set the background of what's going on in this psalm. Psalm 113, if you were a Jewish male back in the time of its writing or in the time of Christ, would have been a psalm that was very well known to you. If you were a Jewish male, each year at the Passover when you came up to the temple, this would be the psalm that was on your lips as you went to worship God. Psalm 113 made up in the Jewish worship system what was known as the Great Hallel, or the Great Hallelujah. And each year at the Passover, they would all gather together at the temple, and they would begin to worship the Lord, beginning here with Psalm 113, and then singing all the way through to the end of Psalm 118. It was the Great Hallelujah Chorus. It was a time of worship and thanksgiving. It was a time of praising God for who he is and what he has done. In Mark 14:26, we read an account of the night that Jesus was betrayed. We read of the Last Supper, and the text tells us that on that night at the Passover, Jesus and the disciples gathered together and they sung a hymn. This psalm is what they would have sung. This psalm before us this evening is the song that Jesus and the disciples would have presented, would have sung just before Christ went to the cross. Now, it should be noted that singing this psalm is rather significant at the Passover. It's rather significant because it deals with the grand themes of God's deliverance and God's salvation. It deals with the grand doctrine of God's redemption. So when the Jews gathered at Passover and began to sing this psalm, they were praising God for the deliverance that he had shown towards them in Egypt. Or in the case of Christ and the disciples, they were praising God for what Jesus was about to do. And as we come to this psalm, we must look at it through the lens of the cross. We must look at this psalm and go, we praise the Lord because of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. And I want you to note the beginning of this psalm. The psalmist begins by giving us a command. He gives us an imperative, something we must obey. And that is the command to praise the Lord. Look at verse 1 to 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The psalmist begins by giving us a command, but also by focusing our attention. Notice who the psalmist wants us to be focusing on. It's not a case of praise yourself and sing about how wonderful you are. No, the psalmist begins by drawing our focus to the Lord. He begins by focusing our attention upon our great God and says, you get to sing how great thou art, not how great I am. He draws their attention and says, you get to sing about God. You see, God is to be the focus of all true worship. Sadly, it becomes so too common in our church society today where we become the focus of many of the songs. But the psalmist says that is not the case. We are to be focusing on God, not on man. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Worship the Lord. When it comes to congregational singing, he is to be the one that we focus on. When it comes to individual times where our hearts just overflow with praise and thankfulness to God, our focus should be on him. Our songs of worship must be Christocentric. They must be Christ-centered. We must worship the Lord because he is the only one worthy of praise. He is the only one that should be worshipped. And that is why the psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Three times, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He is emphasizing something here. He wants our focus on God. But notice the focus is not just the psalmist saying focus on God, but he's saying this is something we must obey. This is something we must be obedient to. It's a command to the servants of God. You who identify yourself with Christ, this is a command that we must follow. We as Christians are commanded and expected to worship Jesus Christ. Worship is not something that's an optional extra. The worship of Jesus is something that is expected. And if we are not a worshipping people, we have to ask the question, are we even the people of God? Praise the Lord. Focus on the Lord. This is a command from God. But it's very easy for us to hear the statement that this is a command from God and just say, well, this is going to be burdensome. Some people say the commands of God are heavy. This is not a heavy command. It's not a case here of we have to praise the Lord, but it's a case of we get to praise the Lord. This is a privilege. This is a command that is a privilege to us. We get to come before the Lord, the great God of all the universe. We get to enter his courts with thanksgiving and bring praise to him because of what Jesus has done. We should view this command as a wonderful privilege and honor that we have, not as something that we must do, not something that is heavy, not something that's a burden to us. We should look at this command and say, oh yes, I want to obey that. I want to obey this command to praise the Lord because of what Jesus has done. And the psalmist, after drawing our attention to the Lord and saying we must worship him, then says that worship is not just something that's going to be confined to a certain time or space, but rather the praise of Jesus, the praise of the Lord is to be on our lips constantly. The praise of the King should be something that we do continuously. It's not just something we do on Sunday when we gather together as a church. The praise of King Jesus, we are told, is to go from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. This is not a case of sing a couple of hymns on a Sunday morning and then not praise Jesus anymore for a week. From this time forth and forevermore. The praise of King Jesus should be constantly coming from us. As we go throughout our daily lives, we should be worshipping the King. We should be praising Jesus for who he is. This is the privilege that we have as believers. To praise Jesus from now and forever. For all eternity, forever, to world without end, we will get to worship the Lord. This is a wonderful privilege we have as saints of God. And the psalmist tells us that we should worship Jesus from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. As long as the sun shines, We are to worship the King. Now, that doesn't mean as soon as it gets dark, we can stop worshipping. It's not a, if that's the case, in British winters, Jesus wouldn't get much worship. That's not what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is using poetic language here, saying the sun is constantly shining. Therefore, we are to be constantly praising King Jesus. You see, the sun never actually sets. It's always sunny somewhere. You know, it was said at the British Empire at its height that the sun never set on the empire. Somewhere in the empire, at any point of day or night, the sun was shining somewhere. That's how big the empire was. And the psalmist says the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that Isaiah says will know no end and will increase forever. That kingdom has the sun shining on it constantly. So as long as the sun is shining, as long as the sun is giving out light, we are to praise the King. As long as there's light, we are to worship King Jesus. This is a privilege and an honor that we have. And that's how the psalmist begins. Praise Jesus, glorify Jesus, and do it forever. But it still hasn't answered our initial question of why should we praise Him. We've seen who we should praise. It's very clear from the text who is the one that we should be worshipping. But why? Why should we praise the Lord? Why should His praise be on our lips forever? Why should we worship Him as long as there's light? Well, the psalmist gives us a couple of reasons. And the first reason is because we should praise Him because of who He is. Look at verse 4 and 5. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? The first reason we are to praise Jesus is because of who He is. Jesus in His essence, Jesus in His person, is enough to be worshipped. We get to praise Christ because of who Christ is. And the psalmist says, this God that we get to worship, the Lord that we are commanded to worship, is the Lord who is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. In other words, God is great, therefore praise Him. Jesus is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Therefore, praise Him. The psalmist is painting a big picture of God. He is saying the Lord is greater than anything on this earth. The Lord is greater than any of the created order. Therefore, praise Him. The Lord is greater than any kingdom. He is greater than any nation. The riches and splendor of nations, the majesty of empires, the reign of kings are nothing when compared to Jesus, who is high above all nations. A nation may have a vast empire. They may have pomp and ceremony. They may have treasuries full of gold, but they are nothing when compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. For Christ is high above all nations. Or as Isaiah says, He is the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Jesus is high, Jesus is great, therefore praise Him. Just think about how great Christ is. Think of the grandest thing man can present and then compare that to Jesus. It's not a fair comparison. That would be like comparing my wallet to the wallet of Bill Gates. It's not a fair comparison. We can compare the greatest empire that ever reigned, the British Empire, and compare it to the kingdom of Christ, and it's nothing. In fact, the British Empire, which was great and grand, fell. It's gone. People in this room could remember the glories of the empire and remember it's slowly splitting apart. Empires rise and empires fall. But Jesus Christ is high above all nations. In the 20th century, we saw the empire of Nazi Germany arise very quickly. It was big, it was powerful. The world wondered how they would respond. But it disappeared. It fell. But Jesus Christ is still here, high above all nations. The USSR, that was another big empire. If anyone lived in the 80s can remember the fall of that one. Yet who's still high above all nations? We should praise Jesus for who He is. Nations rise and fall, empires are here for such a short time, monarchs reign for such a limited period. They are but drops in the vast ocean of eternity, yet Jesus Christ is still high above all nations. He's not just a little bit above the nations. He is high above all nations. Nothing compares to Jesus, and that is why he is to be worshipped. That is why he alone is to be praised. The nations of the world, everything in this world. If there was an empire that somehow took in every single country of the world, even that would be nothing compared to Jesus. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, 15 to 17, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity." Jesus is high above all nations, and that is why we are to worship him. We are to worship him because there is no one like him. And the psalmist makes this grand declaration. But in response to this grand declaration about the Lord, a question rings out. The psalmist tells us a question rings out from one end of eternity to another. And that is the question of who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Who is like King Jesus? Who is like our Lord? And the only answer that could come back from one end of eternity to another is, there is none like him. There is none that can be compared to the glories of Jesus. The greatest political leaders are nothing compared to him. The greatest religious leaders who ever lived are nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Who is like unto our Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high? No one. No one is like him. No one is comparable to him. For Jesus is the unique one. He alone is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that is why we should praise him. Why should we praise Jesus? Because of who he is. We should praise Jesus because of who he is. But the psalmist goes a step further and says, but we should also praise him for what he has done. Look at verse 6 and 9. "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." After describing the greatness of our Lord, the psalmist then turns and says, "Let me tell you something wonderful about our great God. And let me tell you about our great God and what he has done." The psalmist says, this Lord who is high above all nations, this Lord who is the greatest of all beings, this Lord that is greater than anything created, is the Lord who loves and cares for his people and knows us and humbles himself to look at us. This great God who inhabits eternity, the one who is high and above all nations, the text says he humbles himself. He lowers himself to behold things that are in heaven and in earth. This great God, the supreme one, the one who is preeminent, looks at us and observes us and cares for us. There is no one great like him. There's no one even comes close to him. But he lowers himself to even observe us, to behold us, to look at us. That tells us that our God is personal. He's not distant and far, but rather he is a God who cares for his people. This great God above all nations is the great God who loves and cares for his sheep. And that he humbles himself to look. He lowers himself to interact with us. But if it's humbling for God just to look at us, how much more humbling was it when that great God who is high above all nations put on flesh and dwelt among us? If it's a humbling thing for this great God to merely observe us, how much more of an act of condescension was it for this great God to step out of heaven, to put on flesh, and to dwell among his people? Our great God, the one who is high above all nations, the one who deserves to be praised, is the God who humbles to look, is the God who humbles to come to us. He's the one who humbles himself even unto death. Death on the cross. You see, our God, when he looks down from the heavens, sees a world that was corrupt and taken in sin. And what does he do? He comes as its rescuer. He comes as its saviour. He humbles himself to look, and he humbles himself to come, and he humbles himself to die. In Philippians 2, 5-8, we read these words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's amazing. Now that should make you stand in awe of our God. That should make you want to worship our King. Because he looks, and because he comes to save sinners. That is why we should praise him. But the psalmist isn't finished. He doesn't just say this God looks and that's it, but he says this God looks, and then he does something truly wonderful for us. He says he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. The psalmist says, our God looked in an act of humility. He saw us. He lowered himself. But then he comes and he rescues us. He comes to those who the psalmist says are poor and needy. He comes to those whom the psalmist says are described as living in dung and ash. Living in dung and ash is not a nice place to live. But this high God who is above all nations comes to those who are in the dung and the ash. He comes to those who live in the horrible places. Jesus Christ comes to those who are living in the ash pile of sin and living in the dung of iniquity. He comes to them who are filthy, who have sinned against him. This Jesus, who is high above all nations, looks at us, rescues us, but then he transforms us. He changes us. He doesn't just leave us as he finds us. And for that, we should worship him. You see, the psalmist says that he looks at us, he comes to us, and then he sets us with princes, even with the princes of his people. Jesus comes to those who are in ash, to those who are in dung, to those who are in the lowest of the low. He comes to them. He reaches out his hand to them in grace and lifts them out of the dung, lifts them out of the ash, and says, come and sit at the royal table. You don't get to sit at a royal table if you're living in dung and ash. You have no right in and of yourself to demand access to the table where royalty eats. But Jesus comes and says, I invite you to the table. I bring you to the table. I cause you to be sat with princes, even the princes of his people. This transformation happens to those whom the Lord has set his affection upon. This psalm is truly amazing. It starts off with praising Jesus for who he is. He is great. He is God. He comes. He rescues. He saves. He transforms. We shouldn't have to be singing songs about ourselves when we have this Jesus to sing about. He comes, he rescues us, he transforms us, he brings us into his presence, he sets his affection on us, he loves us, he makes us to be able to sit with the princes of his people. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Christ. And this is why we should praise him. As we close, let me quickly just apply this text to us. You see, as we read through this psalm, we must realize that we are the people spoken of. when it says they lived in dung and ash. We are the filthy people. We are the ones who are the lowest and the low. We are the ones who have our clothes stained by sin. Yet this psalm tells us that Christ comes to his people. He comes to us, he cleans us up, and he gives us clothes to make us into the princes of his people. This is what happens to the believer at conversion. This is what happens to the saint of God when they repent and trust in the Saviour. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, gives us his perfect robe of righteousness and brings us to his table. And for that we should worship him. The Bible tells us that he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made into the righteousness of God in him. Because of what Christ has done, we can be taken out of the dung and the ash. In Ephesians it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is our God who saves us. Takes us from the dung and the ash, becomes sin for us. He becomes as one who lives in dung and ash, so that we might be made to the princes of his people. And then he says, come and sit with me. This is our position as saints as God. We who have been saved are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done. The only reason that we can sit with Christ and sit at the royal table and to partake of the great banquet of the Lamb is because Jesus humbled himself. This is the only reason that we can do this. And because Jesus has done it all, because Jesus has done all the work, our only response to that is to praise ye the Lord. This is why we should praise who God is and what he has done. You see, when we examine this psalm and unpack what God has done, the only fitting response, the only right response we have left is to praise him. Because this psalm says there's nothing in you. This psalm says there's nothing nice about you. You're from the dung, you're from the ash. But there's everything nice about Jesus. Therefore praise him, for he is precious. We should praise Jesus for who he is and what he has done, and that praise should be forever. We who are believers, in 10 million years from now, if we could measure eternity, guess what we will be doing? Praising the Lord. And even then, after millions and millions of years, we will still stand in awe and amazement of our God who humbled himself to come to us in dung and ash and to save us and say, come and sit with me. And the psalmist finishes off this psalm with the way he begins. He says, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The command, praise the Lord. Let me tell you why you should praise the Lord. Now that you've heard why you should praise the Lord, the psalmist says, praise the Lord again. This is our God that we get to worship. It is a privilege that we have. We should stand in awe and amazement of our great God. And may we be a worshiping people. Amen.
Amen.